And it follows that since the two great resources of faith are God himself and his word, then the two great characteristics of faith are dependence upon God and obedience to his word. What a privilege it is to belong to this age in which God's purpose in the earth is connected with the heavenly election, the church. We look back to that day when he went away. And we look forward to that day when he will come again. And in the meantime, we seek to occupy in his name simply by being a witness and testimony to himself. And we bear our witness and our testimony in a spirit of obedience to his word and in a spirit of dependence upon his grace. May the Lord bless to our hearts our meditation upon his word for his name's sake. A few verses tonight from the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. I mean Paul's second epistle, which is 1 Corinthians, and it's the last chapter. His first epistle was Romans, and his second epistle, 1 Corinthians. I don't mean that that's the order in which Paul wrote them, but that's the order in which they're recorded for us in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 21. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see that word at the end of verse 22? Maranatha. That's the word that I want to leave with you very briefly tonight. Maranatha means the Lord cometh. It was a word of greeting, and I gathered from Mr. Knight's that one of the purposes of this after-church rally was that he might have the opportunity of introducing me to you and that you might hear a little through my lips. And so, dear friends, I am here simply to greet you, and I want to use this New Testament word of greeting, and I just want to say Maranatha, which means the Lord cometh. It was a word of greeting that Christians used back in those early days. They met their fellow believers in the street, and they greeted one another not with a reference to the weather, as is our wont, but they greeted one another with this great word Maranatha, which means the Lord cometh. It was not only a word of salutation, it also was a word of exhortation. For they may have met someone who perhaps was not far from the kingdom of God. There was but a step between them and Christ, and they would have greeted them with this word. They would have said, Maranatha, as though to underline that they must beware lest they should miss the glory of the coming of the Lord. Or perhaps they would meet a fellow believer in the street, in which case the word of greeting might be a word of edification. Perhaps that fellow believer was passing through a difficult patch, was, as we would say, under the weather or under the circumstances. And they would greet that fellow believer with this grand word, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. And that believer, however difficult his lot at that time, would have been brought to a remembrance of this, that ere long the Lord would come, and his pain would then be over. He'd sin and sigh no more, behind him all of sorrow, and naught but joy before. What a word of greeting then was this that was used extensively in the early church. We could do well to use it in our day. Maranatha, the Lord cometh. Throughout the New Testament, there is a tremendous testimony to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how the Savior himself stated it in the upper room. He was taking his leave of his disciples, and he gathered them around him, and he said to them, "Now I'm going away. I'm going to prepare for you a place in the Father's house." But he gave them this wondrous pledge. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then this great truth was not only stated by the Savior, it was announced by the angels. For in the day of the Savior's actual departure from this scene, two men in white, two angels, stood by the astonished disciples as they gazed up into the opened heaven. And the angelic message was, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And of course, not only was this truth stated by the Savior, announced by the angels, but it was proclaimed by the apostles. Paul's first epistle, actually, was his first letter to the Thessalonian Christians. He had instructed them in the great truth of the coming of the Lord. But some of their loved ones had since passed on, had fallen asleep, they had died. And the Christians feared that having died, they therefore had missed the wonder of the Lord's return. They contacted Paul, and Paul wrote this first epistle to tell them that when the Lord would come, the dead in Christ actually would rise first. And then we believers, we would be changed, and together with the resurrected ones, we would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Said Paul, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." What a truth this is, and how often it is presented to our hearts throughout the inspired record, stated by the Savior, announced by the angels, proclaimed by the apostles. Well might we sing, "Jesus is coming." Sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood, coming to reign as the glorified Lord, Jesus is coming again. And even the writer to the Hebrews, he added his witness, and he put it like this, in I think the 10th chapter of that epistle. He said, "He who shall come, and will not tarry." Of course, the skeptic has taken hold of that, and he has said, but that was 2,000 years ago. And he has tarried 2,000 years. He hasn't come yet. How can you take that word? He who shall come, and will not tarry. But of course, to argue like that is to completely miss the point. For the point that the writer is arguing is this, that when God's time comes, when God's clock strikes, then without delay, he who shall come, and he will not tarry. In an atom of time, in the twinkling of an eye, without a moment's delay, he who shall come, and will not tarry. Maranatha, the Lord cometh, and we have substantial grounds in God's word for proclaiming the great truth of the Lord's return. But what a lot of people fail to appreciate in this matter of the return of Christ is the difference between the teaching of the Old Testament on the one hand and the teaching of the New Testament on the other. And it's terribly important that we should appreciate the difference between the two revelations. The Old Testament prophets, as they look forward away beyond the sufferings of Christ related to his first advent and saw the glory that is related to his second advent, they saw him coming publicly as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to establish in the earth the Messianic kingdom, rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. What a day that will be when the Lord Jesus comes in fulfillment of the prophecies that have gone before concerning him. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and he shall ride in triumph into Jerusalem. And in that day there will be one king over all the earth, and his name one. The Lord himself will be king over all the earth. In that day,
Israel will become again the head of the nations as she was in the days of David and Solomon. No longer as she is today the tail of the nations. In that day, men will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and the nations will learn the art of war no more. In that day, missionary work will be at an end, because no man will need to say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord," for all shall know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. For the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the whole of creation will be as a poem to the glory of God. And from earth's remotest bound, there will be a constant volume of worship and of praise, the chorus of which will be in the opening and closing words of the eighth psalm, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." At the time of his first advent, the situation was ripe for the establishment of the kingdom, because his ancient earthly people were right there again in the land after having been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They were right there back in the land. And the political power of the day was the Roman power. Is it any wonder the disciples came to the Savior and said, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" But you know what happened at the time of the first advent. The king was rejected. The wise men had come. And the king was presented to the people. But the people said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." They said, "Away with him. Crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children." And when the king was rejected, then the kingdom was postponed. And Israel nationally was set aside and scattered among all nations, as Israel substantially is to this day. For there are still more Jews outside of Palestine than inside it. Beloved friends, there is a day coming when the Lord will turn his hand again to Israel, and he'll take Israel up where he laid Israel down, and he's going to deal with Israel in a period of time which we refer to as the Great Tribulation. And he'll bring Israel to the place of national repentance and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day the veil will be taken of the nation's eyes, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced and recognize in him their true Messiah. And Israel nationally will call upon the name of the Lord. And in response to that call, the Lord will come in all the glory of his second advent. He will come to the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords, to establish in the earth his millennial kingdom. And then will be realized that sentiment that we so often give expression to when we sing, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, and moon shall wax and wane no more." That's the Old Testament revelation. But in the New Testament, there is disclosed to us what I might call a heavenly secret. And that heavenly secret is the church. For when Israel nationally was set aside, God brought in a new thing. And that new thing that God brought in is the church. Now, when I speak of the church, I'm not speaking of a denomination, an Anglican church, a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, a Baptist church, or anything like that. When I speak of the church, I'm speaking of the aggregate of all truly born again men and women throughout this present age. Because at the moment of our conversion, dear friends, at that moment of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have trusted him in this age, I say at that moment, not only were we delivered from sin and wrath and hell, but I say at that moment, we who were without Christ, we were made over into Christ. We were joined to the Lord as members of his body. We became incorporated in that church, which is at once the body and bride of Christ. And before the Lord Jesus turns his hand again to Israel and takes Israel up where he laid Israel down, before he does that, he's going to take the church right out of this scene. And this is how he's going to do it. Before he comes to the earth as king, as Israel's hope, he's going to come to the air as the heavenly bridegroom, the church's hope. And when he comes to the air, the whole church, as one church, will be caught up to meet him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he will turn his hand again to Israel nationally and deal with Israel as I have already briefly outlined tonight. This means that our Lord's return, in point of fact, will be in two stages. First, he's coming to the air as the bridegroom for his bride, which is the church. And then he's coming to the earth as king to realize Israel's hope in the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. Now, of course, some people look askance at us when we talk about the Lord's return as being in two stages. But there's no need to do that. For there is a certain sense in which his first coming was in two stages as well. Let us assume that you and I had been living in the intertestamental period between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. And we were discussing things one day, and I was sharing with you how that Messiah, when he would come out of Bethlehem. And I would quote Micah, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall come forth him who is to be ruler in Israel." Ah, but you would argue with me. You would say, I have been reading the prophets as well, and I have discovered that Messiah, when he comes, he will actually come out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Rather confusing, isn't it? Ah, but it's not at all confusing to us, for we're looking back now with hindsight. And we knew that our Lord Jesus Christ did come out of Bethlehem, for there he was born. But you remember how that because of Herod the king, Joseph took the young child and his mother and fled into Egypt, and then upon the death of the king, they returned that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And when he comes again, his coming will be in two stages. He's coming first to the air as the heavenly bridegroom for the church. And then he's coming to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the realization of Israel's hope, the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. But when the early Christians greeted one another in the street and said, "Maranatha," they were thinking in terms of the coming of the Lord to the air, when he comes as the heavenly bridegroom to summon his bride to his side. For that is our hope. Our hope is a twofold hope. Our hope is first the coming of the Lord Jesus, and secondly, our gathering together unto him. And what a gathering of the ransomed that will be when we see the Savior face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Now, I discover in prophetic meetings that preachers tend to major a lot on what are called the signs of the times. And they talk about Israel being back in the land, and they talk about the revival of the ancient Roman Empire, and they talk about the reunification of Christendom, and they talk about the gathering masses of Russia and all this kind of thing. Let me tell you tonight, dear friends, that all of those things anticipate not his coming to the air at all. All of those things anticipate his coming to the earth as King of Kings. But if the things that are to anticipate his coming to the earth are already beginning, only just beginning to be realized, And before ever he comes to the earth, he's coming to the air. How desperately close we could be to that moment when the Savior will burst the clouds and call his own to his side. I wonder, will everyone gathered here tonight be gathered there when the roll is called up yonder? Because not one will be absent who has been saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, and not one will be present who has not been saved by God's grace and washed in Christ's precious blood. Sometimes people ask me, what precisely will happen when Jesus comes again? And I, in reply, oftentimes take a text right out of its context and use it just for the sake of simplicity. And I say, when Jesus comes again, one will be taken and another will be left. And the one taken will be the saved one. And the one left will be the unsaved one. Two will be living in the one house. The one taken, the other left. The one taken, the saved one. The one left, the unsaved one. Two will be walking along the same street. One taken, the other left. The one taken, the saved one. The one left, the unsaved one. And two will be working at the same bench. And one will be taken, and the other left. The one taken, the saved one. And the one left behind, the unsaved one. For you see, dear friends, the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth will be a public thing. But not so his coming to the air. It will be a purely private matter. He's coming for his own. And who can tell but ere we have opportunity to meet again on earth, the Lord will have come and the saints will have gathered together unto him. And the dead in Christ will rise. And the living believers will be changed. And as they are raised, they will cry out, Maranatha! And as we are changed, we shall respond with the same word of greeting, Maranatha! The Lord cometh! For the coming of the Lord is our hope, and a blessed hope it is. May God enable us to live in the light of it, and to walk in the good of it, until we see his face, for his name's sake. Amen.